Our scripture text this morning is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 50, which we've come pretty much to the end of Genesis when you get there. Genesis 50, and we're going to begin reading with verse 15, and we're just going to read one paragraph there. We've been studying the life of Joseph this week, or this month, and as we've been looking at the life of Joseph, we've come to the end, and we want to see the grandest portion concerning Joseph that we're going to see about his life. So in verse 15 it says, "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him.' So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, 'Before your father died, he commanded, saying, Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespasses of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespasses of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' And Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." As we've seen in the life of Joseph from the very beginning, Joseph was not liked by his brothers. And his dreams didn't help things. And so they resented him. They were envious of him. They were envious of the relationship between Joseph and his father, Jacob, or Israel. But they tried to do all that they could to stop God's plan, but that didn't happen. Instead, God's plan went forward, and God accomplished exactly what he planned on doing, and that was to give Joseph a position of power in the Egyptian government. Not only for the sake of his brothers, but also for the sake of that entire portion of the world, because there was a famine coming. A famine that would last 7 years, and that would eat up the wealth of the country and would eat up the people, had there not been someone there wise enough to know what to do. And so Joseph had been there, he had done all of that, and we've already seen how that every time Joseph had something bad happen to him, he took a more positive attitude than most of us would take, let's be honest. And so in our story this morning, and just prior to this, Jacob dies. And before Jacob died, he told his family that he wanted to be buried back home. And so they'd carried him all the way back to Canaan and buried him in the same burial place as Abraham and as Sarah and as Isaac and Rebekah. And also Leah is buried there, his wife, one of his wives. And so now they've come back to Egypt because this is where they live now. And so the brothers get to thinking, "I don't know. You think Joseph will get us for all that we did?" And so that's where we pick up our text. It says, "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him.'" I want you to notice in this passage there is a combination of fear and guilt on their part. They fear Joseph because Joseph is powerful. He could do whatever He wanted with them, and there would be no one to come to their aid. And that's what they're thinking. You know, Father's dead. You know, maybe He was nice to us all these years because of Dad. And now that Dad's gone, maybe He will do to us what He's been wanting to do all of this time. Fear. But also guilt. You see, here they don't say, well, you know, we really don't deserve this. They know that they do deserve it. That's the problem. And I want you to notice something about this. This fear has come from an actual recognition of where they do belong. In other words, have they ever been punished for this, what they did? No. Should they expect retribution? Oh yeah, I think probably that's the reason why they're afraid. I think they're thinking, you know, if I was on the other side of this, I would be afraid. Or whoever did this to me, they should be afraid. Or, you know, but still, I want you to notice that for all the years that they've been there, and it's a number of years. I read one commentary, he says that Joseph at this time is 57 years old. And so it's been over 20 some years since they came there. But I want you to notice in 20 years they've never talked about what they did to Joseph. It was that little secret in the family that nobody talked about. It was that, what, proverbial elephant in the room. Every time they got together, we never mentioned that. Because they knew that they were guilty. They weren't going to bring it up. And Joseph had truly forgiven them. So he didn't bring it up either. Joseph didn't say, you know, we need to talk because we need to get this straightened out. No, as far as Joseph was concerned, it was all done deal. It was all in the past. We have a hard time putting things in the past, don't we? We have a hard time forgetting, don't we? I love the story, and I've told you this story before, but you probably all forgot it by now. So there was these two boys. They went to school, and they were only about 6 months in age apart. And so the teacher looked at the boys and noticed that they both had the same last names, and he said, are you related to one another? Oh, yeah, we're brothers. Well, then they're thinking, you know, the teacher's mind goes, wait a minute, you know, they can't be brothers. They're only 6 months apart. The math won't work. And so one of them says, well, one of us is adopted. And so she says, well, which one? He said, well, every time we ask Dad, he says he can't remember. That's how Joseph forgot. He forgot. Because to him it was forgiven, you see. But they didn't forget. So now they're thinking, oh my, because they have this fear and this guilt. Do you know there are so many people that live under fear and guilt most of their lives? You know why? Because they'll never go talk to Joseph to make sure it's all straightened out. They just want to keep it a low profile or not to deal with it. And they don't, you know, they could have settled this 20 years before. But instead, they have worried about it. They have mulled it over in their head time and time again. And now, you know, we've come to the end of the road. And so they're thinking, boy, we'd better do something about this. So their guilt is speaking here. But when a person feels guilty about what they've done, you're on the first step to a road to restoration, aren't you? It's hard to restore two people who have mistreated one another and neither one think that they have, right? You've always got this against them. But this seems to have been their problem. They have not openly admitted their sin till this point. Did you realize that? Earlier when they're talking among themselves, they're admitting that they did sin, but they never admit it to Joseph. Instead, when they come to Joseph, they're scared to death that he's going to take vengeance upon them. So they never mention it. Well, if he don't mention it, I'm not going to mention it, Joe. But This was the subject that nobody talked about. And because of that, it had just been there all of these years. But here, what do? They acknowledge their wrong. They acknowledge their sin. Notice, He will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to Him. In other words, they knew they were guilty. You know, the reason why most people don't come to Jesus is that they don't see themselves as guilty. I never really was all that bad. You know, I never did murder anybody. You know, I wasn't a bank robber or anything. You see, a person that really never has their sense of guilt will never come to Jesus because they don't see the need. But these boys had come to the point that now they saw the need because they were afraid. So it says, so they sent messengers. Now the messengers here seem to be at least two other brothers, because later on we find that they're brothers, and some people have suggested two brothers. Benjamin. Now Benjamin would be a good one because of the fact he wasn't in on the throw this guy into the pit and sell him into slavery. It was Joseph's true, full-fledged brother. Maybe Judah, because Judah had earlier, 20 years earlier, had volunteered to take Benjamin's place. We don't really know which ones of the brothers were there or how many of them there were, but obviously they weren't all there because they sent messengers. And so they do this, why? Out of fear and guilt again. Oh, I'm not going to go talk to him. I'm not, you know, you guys go. Their idea is that maybe Joseph has just held back all of these years. Do you know, you don't know what's in somebody's heart if you don't talk to them? You know that? You know, one of the biggest problems that we have, even as Christians, is that we suppose we know what other people are thinking. Isn't that silly? How many mind readers do we have here? Any mind readers here today? That you can tell what other people are thinking? No, you can't. Now, we like to think so sometimes, right? But usually when we think that they're thinking something, usually we're thinking they're thinking bad things about us. We don't never surmise that they're thinking good. And so these boys are surmising. They're thinking, oh man, you know, what, we're in trouble now. But they've never done anything about it. You remember that story? I hadn't read that story, but I think of this story ever so often. I've never used it as an illustration, so I don't know. We're going to check your English literature this afternoon or this morning. You remember the story where there's this father and a mother and they live in the house and there's this girl and her boyfriend comes by and he's been courting her for a long time. And so she goes down into the basement and there is an axe stuck in the ceiling. And she supposes, what will ever happen? Someday we'll get married. And our boy will come down here and that axe will fall out of the ceiling and kill him. Remember that story? Does anybody ever remember that story besides me? It's called The Three Sillies, is what it's called. I don't know who wrote it. I looked it up this morning. But anyway, so the mother goes down after the girl doesn't come back because she's standing down in the basement crying about this axe stuck in the ceiling. And so she begins to cry, oh, what are we going to do? You know, you're right. Someday you'll get married and your boy will come down here into the basement and that axe will fall out of the ceiling and kill your boy. So pretty soon the father, he's waiting and waiting and finally he goes down there and sure enough, now they're all three down there in the basement crying, mourning for the supposed death of their grandchild that hasn't been born yet. Well, finally, the young man decides, hey, where are they at? So he goes down there. They tell him the story. Look at the axe stuck in the ceiling. It'll probably kill our grandchildren. So he reaches up and he pulls the axe out. Doesn't that seem obvious to all of us? How come sometimes the obvious never happens? You see, Joseph's brothers could have settled this 20 years before, but they didn't, because they would not do the obvious. They would not do what obviously needed to be done. Because they would not deal with it, they suffered under it for years and years. How silly. That's why it's called the Three Sillies. But it goes on, the story goes on, I'm not telling the story. But for years, his brothers had danced around this issue and had never been comfortable with dealing with it. And so it was just something that they never spoke about. And now they think, we need to talk to him. And so I don't know, maybe Jacob really did say, you know, tell Joseph, if he ever thinks about it, not to just simply forgive you. How sad it is when people have something between them and their relatives that they will not let go. But notice what it says. It says at the latter part of verse 17 here, and Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Joseph wept. Why does it say that? I think that it says that because it brought up in Joseph all of this stuff, right? We all carry stuff. We've all got stuff that we should have gotten rid of a long time ago. But Joseph had gotten rid of it. But now when they bring it up, it reminds him of all of this. And I don't know whether he's weeping, thinking about the wrong that they did him, I think more likely he's weeping because he thinks they're still thinking I hold this against them. How much they don't know me is what Joseph's thinking. And the only trouble is that when Joseph starts to cry, they don't know why he's crying, right? So their fear says what? Oh my, he really is going to get us. You know, we were right. He is going to get us back. And so they began to weep. It says, and then his brothers went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your slaves. King James says, New King James says, servant. But the actual idea is a slave. Joseph didn't want them for slaves. What are they saying? They were saying, you know, we did wrong. We sold you into slavery. Here, we'll pay you back. We'll become your slaves. What are they still trying to do? They're trying to make it right. Can you make it right? If you steal 17 years from a person's life, can you ever make that right? You see, the trouble is that there are so many things in life that we cannot make right. And there is a multitude of things, like the kids said, trillions and trillions of things that we've got between us and God that we cannot make right. And forgiveness is our only hope. And so they weep, Joseph weeps, and Joseph begins to speak to them. You know, one of the things that this shows me when they start weeping, it shows me that sin is a hard master. You see, Satan had kept them in prison for over 20 years. Satan's suggestion to them was, don't talk to Joseph about this. Because what does Satan do with that? He keeps them feeling guilty. Do you realize that God doesn't want you to feel guilty all the time? He wants you to be guilty till you repent. And then he wants you to feel free because he's forgiven you. But you see, sin is a terrible master. And so Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for I am in the place of God. Now that is an unusual statement. I am in the place of God. The only other places that statement is found, that word is found, in the Hebrew Old Testament, is in two places where it is used in the negative, where the people don't say, I am in the place of God. They say, I am not in the place of God. One of those cases is when Naaman comes to the king of Israel and says, he's got a letter from the king of Syria that says, my servant has leprosy, I want you to heal him. And so the king says, am I in the place of God that I can heal you? The other place is where I think it's one of Jacob's wives is complaining because she hasn't been able to have children. And so Jacob says, am I in the place of God? In other words, am I God? But Joseph wants them to understand one thing. You are right. I could do with you whatever I wanted to. Why is that important? You know why that's important? I remember one day I got a call. It was about 11 o'clock at night. Somebody called me and said, I was going around this curve and I run my car off in the ditch. And I'm thinking, ditch, you know, it's, you know, probably like this, you know, and you get the car off in the ditch, you can't back it up, you know. So I said, okay, well, I'll be there. So I went and they didn't tell me it was a 20-foot ditch. And the car had actually rolled over two or three times. But still, that's not as bad. You hear about this lady the other day that went over this, what was it, 500-foot or 1,000-foot cliff? Now, let me ask you a question. If you fall into a ditch that's 2 feet deep and somebody pulls you out, how thankful are you going to be? I think you're going to be about 2 feet thankful. Right? But if you run over a cliff that's 1,000 feet, and they can't find you, and finally they find you, and they pull you out. How thankful are you going to be? I think you're going to be about 1,000 feet thankful. What do you think? You see, Joseph wanted them to understand that they did need to understand one thing. That he was going to forgive them, and that he had forgiven them, but it was within his power to not do that. Whenever we get the view of God, that God has to forgive us because he's God, then it makes God's forgiveness worthless. It's a quarter's worth of work. Of course God forgives us. He forgives everybody. That's why he says that. He says, I am in the place of God, but do not be afraid. Joseph knew that God was a forgiving God. And that's how he learned forgiveness. That's how God's people learn forgiveness. How can God's people be forgiving? I'll never forget. About 3 or 4 years ago, there were some missionaries in Turkey. A couple of women and their husbands. And their husbands actually were not from Turkey. They were from someplace else in Europe. But they were of Turkish descent. And they had come back to that land to bring the gospel to their Muslim brothers and sisters. And they had a pretty good establishment going. They had a Bible study and they had a big room and everything like that. And you know how the story goes, don't you? Some terrorist came in, killed them dead. The newspapers came to interview the wives. And the next morning, the headlines on the newspaper was, missionaries' wives forgive their husbands' killers. And you have to understand that in Islamic countries, forgiveness is something they don't understand. There, if you do something wrong, you pay for it. There's no question about it. One country over there just recently executed a woman who killed the man who raped her, and they put her to death. So is making them to understand that he could do away with them. But Joseph knew God's forgiveness. And so he forgave. Isn't that what Jesus said? Jesus told the story of the man that had been forgiven the immense sum of money, who went out and found his fellow servant who owed him a small sum of money and grabbed him by the throat and said, pay me what you owe me. And threw him into prison. You see, because the Christian understands what forgiveness is because we've been forgiven. We who love the Lord have nothing to fear from God. We don't live our lives in fear because we know that we are forgiven. Perfect love casts out fear. But He could have done to them whatever He wanted to do. But what is it He wanted to do? He says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is today, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you." Do you get this? He's not going to do something bad to them. He's going to provide for them. Isn't that what God's done for us? Even though we're sinners, even though we deserve God's wrath, yet He provides for us. He provided His Son to die in our place. And we notice in this verse, in verse 20, Joseph knew what? God's sovereign. God could have kept me from being thrown into the pit 100 different ways. But God used all of this to accomplish His plan. You see, if you always think that you're in the will of God, you don't get upset like some people do, which Joseph didn't. And he was able to forgive those people. And he forgave them. When did he forgive them? He forgave them 20-some years before. Yet they've been living under guilt. Right where Satan wanted them. Because they never were able to ask forgiveness. We are to forgive for our Heavenly Father has forgiven us. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I marvel at Your grace, I marvel at Your mercy, because we are so guilty, but yet You have wiped away the guilt, You have wiped away the sin, You've removed it all, and You have freely forgiven us everything. How can we comprehend such mercy and grace? We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would be like Joseph, having experienced Your forgiveness, let us forgive others. It's in Your Son's name we pray, O Lord. Amen.